Also remember to keep in prayer. Of course, Brother Eric Jensen, continue praying for his recovery. He'd get his strength back. And of course, also be praying for Carol as she is, of course, caring for him and all the challenges and difficulty that goes into that. So please remember to keep them in prayer. I believe also Brother Joseph will be flying back in this week from Zimbabwe. And so be praying for him. He called the other morning. We talked for a while, and he's doing well. All right, just a couple of verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Then we're going to read another portion in David's life in 1 Samuel, but that'll be in just a few minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. And Lord, I pray for your blessing upon the message this morning. I pray that you would work in it. And Lord, that you'd help me to bring out the truth so clearly that it would strengthen us and draw us closer to you. And that it would, again, truly help our walk. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, if they're here right now, actually in a lost condition before you, Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that even this morning, that person would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, may you be glorified. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I had the men of faith last Saturday, and I did not get to the third message, which is where I'm coming to now. So in men of faith, what I dealt with was this text in the men of faith. The concentration wasn't so much on the sin itself, it was on what led to the sin. The events leading up to it. David is here. He does something that we've never seen David do. He does not go to fight. He stayed back. Chapter 10, they had a great, actually, military victory. He didn't quite get finished, but there was great victories in military that David led in chapter 10. And they would always wait till the springtime. I got in it last, several reasons why, but springtime hits. And so they go back to get back into the war and finish what they did not get done the previous year with the battle. But David makes the decision to send Joab to lead it, the army of Israel, and he stays back. Why? What was it that it's clear at this place in David's life that he's at a place where he is spiritually empty, and he might not even recognize it. It's getting ready to be very clear to him that he is. I'm not sure if he might have recognized it. I think he is at a place of spiritual exhaustion in his life. He is running on empty. He is weakened. And likely he doesn't know it. Which does in fact lead to the sin with Bathsheba. So we concentrated on in the messages in Men of Faith, which I need to lay a foundation to get into this message, was the possible reasons he got to this place of this spiritual exhaustion, of just being empty spiritually. Where literally, it's time to go to war. And the man who was always wanting to show God's strength, wanting to show God's glory, wanting to lead, he was the one with the wisdom, he was the one with the guidance, where he makes the call, "I'm not going." And we looked at the possible reasons from other scriptural principles that perhaps was going on with David that led him to that place. I mean, because whatever he was in, when that temptation hit, he wasn't ready for it. It's not the same man you see back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Something is different about him at this place that when the temptation hits, he gives in just like that. And we know the devastation. We know that she conceives. He ends up trying to plot to bring her husband back so nobody knows that the child is his, that adultery is taking place. But Uriah, and by the way, we know this from 2 Chronicles. I mean, the man that he's actually going to have killed was a friend of David, one of his mighty men. Of course, he comes back. He's a man of honor. He would not go in unto his wife. He would not go into his house. We all know the story. David has him killed and then is confronted by Nathan the prophet over his sin. And David's life really would not be the same again. There was a recovery that took place. We looked at it in Psalm 51 also. But for the most part, I concentrated on what led to that. And here are some of the possible things I brought up. And again, probably in a year or two, I will preach those two messages here in church. I think a big one that might have caused it was I gave four C's out. First one being comfort in the castle. And I compared his life to when he was in a cave as compared to when his life was in a castle. When he was in the cave, always running, he's writing these psalms that are just so incredible and so beautiful. His life wasn't perfect. We saw that as we went through. We covered that portion of the life of David several years ago. But now that he's in the castle, no longer running, no longer that threat, no longer having to seek God and get on his end. God, I need you. My enemies are all around me. Maybe it was the comfort of the castle that led to David to this unprepared place in his life spiritually. He took his guard down. Perhaps it wasn't that. Perhaps he was just callous, was the next C that I gave, where he was tired of fighting. He was tired of fighting. He just got up there, his focus, he was growing weaker spiritually and just tired of the fight, He forgot what it was all about, eyes off of God. It was no longer the same man with a heart for God. It was more on him and more on the battles, and maybe that's what caused it. Maybe it was conceit. I mean, the guy knew victory like in war like nobody else. Maybe it was overconfidence that led him to this place. Because when God is blessing, if you start to put that on your own self and think, wow, look how God's using me, you're in trouble. So perhaps it was overconfidence that led David to this place. And the last thing, which I think was very possible, the last thing I gave was conned. That maybe the guy simply deceived his own heart. You say, how so? And believing God was done with him. Maybe he just got up that day and the evening tide was there. Let's start deal with the day for war first. Maybe he thought, you know what, Joab, this is for you younger men. I'm done with this. And he got to the place where he actually believed that God was done with him. Maybe he just deceived his own heart. The devil would love to get you to that place. We do know, as we come through the life of David, with what is given to us in Scripture about him, he had never quite been at this place. We're going to look at the second time where he was very low spiritually as well. But the devastation, I should say, from this was just incredible. David has faced throughout, since he's been a teenager, great adversity in his life. He never had to face the devastation, of course, like came as a result of the actions of that day and that evening tide when he went out onto the rooftop. But there was another time, and I want us to see how he recovered, where David was incredibly low and crushed, and how he came back from it. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is another time when David was spiritually weakened. And there were some devastating effects as well from this. Not nearly as costly as what would happen later on in his life with Bathsheba. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I really don't have time this morning. I really need to read about 20 verses, but I'm not going to. David has, he's been really prevented from going to war, with the Philistines. But let me start in verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, the third day, that the Amalekites invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. David really was prevented here. The reason why he had left, he found himself in a horrible place that the Lord really protected him from, and perhaps being faced with going to war against his own nation. And you know, there was deception. You know, we dealt with that. We got to know the life of David. And so the Lord ended up intervening. David gets sent back. So he's on his way back with his men. They're on the way back to where he was dwelling, because at this time he was dwelling with the enemy. And he was living in Ziklag. That's where he made his home with all of his men. And this is what happened. So they come back home. And they saw Ziklag was smitten and burned with fire. They had taken the women captives that were there, and they slew not any, Lord's mercy right there, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city and beheld it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now get this, look at verse 4, where the men, not just David, but all the men, but we're going to focus on David for this. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. And every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Let's go after this troop. Let's go. Let me go ahead and stop there and continue now with what we're seeing take place right here, because it really is amazing. This is, I believe up to this point, obviously, this would be David's lowest point in his life up to this time frame. Not even when Saul was trying to kill him, which is still taking place at this time. That's still not over with when you're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's still a present threat. But nonetheless, here is David. These horrible circumstances take place. David made the wrong decision going back to chapter 27 to literally go and live with the enemy. This is where you see he is discouraged. He is spiritually exhausted. Really, and the irony here is just like what we see in 2 Samuel, it came after a great victory. When you look back in 27, which happened in chapter 26, David really had a great victory with King Saul, even to the point King says, okay, listen, I'm done. You're righteous. But David is discouraged, spirit, and he makes a wrong decision to go and live with the enemy. So we see this is another time when he's been weakened and exhausted spiritually, making bad decisions, which led to different sins here as well that I'm not going to get into. Lying, deceit. Yet David makes a tremendous comeback, if you will. I have no doubt that I believe that what took place in 2 Samuel chapter 11, well, getting into chapter 12 with Nathan and whatnot, I mean, these events were also on David's mind. We're going to look at Psalm 40, and I believe Psalm 40 points to that conclusion as well. And we'll get there when I get into the points this morning. I hope that we can learn from this how we come back from running on empty. Again, David is at this incredibly low point. I mean, you could just imagine all the discouragement that they're facing. You know, there's a lot going on. I'm not going to get into it. I have it all broken out, all that was taking place prior to chapter 30 with what was happening. But anyhow, here is David. He really is in a backslidden condition, living with the enemy. All that's going on. And he's finding out true what his son would use his son to write down, that the backslider at heart shall be filled with his own ways. So David is returning to Ziklag as we begin the text. being told he could not go to battle. They return home only to find the Amalekites invaded and destroyed their city, taking their wives and their children captive. Just picture the scene, if you will, again, of them walking back, heading back home. The men turned around. David's mighty men are all with them. They're heading back, and no reason to suspect any harm or any trouble. David's on his way back, and they can see the fire in the distance. And immediately they know that's our town. And they know. Could you just imagine? Nobody had to say, let's start running. You better believe every single one of those men started taking off for back home. And they start sprinting and sprinting to get there as fast as they possibly could, only to arrive to find the place destroyed, burned, possessions gone, all their wives and all their children taken captive. They're gone. The reality of what has just taken place hits them. The men begin to weep and weep and weep. I mean, you could just see the sorrow that would be hitting. I mean, if you were there, you realize what had happened. Your wives and your daughters are gone. You can imagine what's going through their mind right now. The enemy has taken them with how reprobate they are, how far from God they are, the lack of morals that are there. They're all gone. They've all been taken. Their city's been burned, and they just start weeping and weeping to the point where they just have no more tears left. Abigail is gone. The grief would be so intense. The tormenting that had to be going on in their mind. And then even another problem rises for David, because his men turn against him. His own men turn against him, and they decide they want him dead. And you know how it is when that grief and that hurt, the present, the blaming begins, and they're going after the leadership, which is David. And David was raiding their villages, almost deceitfully at the time, if you remember, deceiving, pretending like he was going to Israel, which of course he wasn't. And those very villages he was raiding, though, it's that army that came and destroyed that city. I mean, David's in this place, his home has been burned, his possessions are lost, his family is gone, both of his wives, he's lost the confidence of his men. So how does one come back from this? Because on this day, he has even no more tears to weep. So let's look at that this morning. How did David recover? Start in verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed. I mean, you could just think of the discouragement, the depression, all that was coming into his mind, all that has taken place, the haunting, tormenting thoughts. And then it goes on even more. Why? For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters, but David. Let me start right there with that transition that we see taking place in this text. What that "but David" there is starting to mean is pointing in a different direction. David is just as discouraged, just as we saw, greatly distressed. The men even want to stone him. They want to take his life. And so what David does, though, he makes the decision. This is the first step. And many times, this is the hardest step, is this one right here. David, it would have been easy for David just to quit, just to throw in a pity party, just to say, listen, I'm done. That's it. I don't care if you kill me or not at this point. I've lost everything. You know, our wives, our children are gone. But David decided, number one, I'm not staying down. That's always the first step. I can take you throughout the Bible to show you that is the first step. I don't care if we look at the prodigal. I don't care if we go into the book of James. It's always the first step. And many times, that is the hardest step. Because there's a lot of factors that go into it. One, with how maybe you've been manipulating your own mind into the place that you're at right now. There's a lot that goes into it. But it's getting to that place where you truly determine, from a genuine standpoint, I will not stay down. He made the decision to do something about it. Understand this. This is apart from the guilt he would feel for his own decisions. This is apart from all that he's done with making the decision to actually go and live with the enemy. He determined, I will get out of this pit. Now, let's go to Psalm 40. I almost developed this entire message from Psalm 40. And then went a different direction, so it's just a part of it now. Psalm 40, what we know is this, is that it was written near the end of David's life, but it is dealing with two events. We don't know exactly what the two events are, but what is commonly thought is what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with his sin with Bathsheba and where he was at, and what took place in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So let's read this. And this is written after years sort of looking back at David, seeing what God did. Verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Just look where his mind is at. He's showing us where his mind was in these occasions. Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let not thy loving kindness and thy truth continually continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed that confound it together, that seek after my soul to destroy. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame and say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Again, it is thought, we know he wrote this near the end of his life. And the speculation is, it's clearly two events from basically the first 11 verses and then something else he's dealing with in the last from verse 12 on. It is thought, what happened with Bathsheba again, and what happened when the city was burned and they were taken. And you can see where his mind goes. You can see the decision he made, how he got back to genuinely, not just in a cultural fashion, not just in a church fashion, not just, you know, sometimes again, where we fail in our Christian life when we're making the decision to return is God is still too abstract in our life. It's not like he's actually there and real and genuine. David is getting back to the place, listen, you know what? I've got to get focused on God. I have messed up when I have left that. This is where my distress is. This is where my bad decisions. I have forgotten that it is all about him. The one who deserves to be magnified. The one who I think on him. I couldn't even possibly count everything that is great about him. And I have left that. He is determined, I will not stay down. And in order to do that, he knows, I have to go to the Lord. Listen, one thing that keeps people down when they're there is they never actually make the decision to do something about it. Why is that? Because you think it would be an automatic, but many times that's a difficult decision. Let me give some possible things here. One, when we are a lot of times in the spiritual condition or dealing with, you know, maybe like David and his men or whatever, we have a tendency to think that no one has ever been in as bad a situation as we're in or what you're in. We tend to magnify that within ourselves so that you just don't understand where I'm at with my problems. And the enemy, he can clearly make us think that our situation is uniquely bad. Because then it's so easy to throw despair in. Can just throw it right in. Because yours is unlike any other. There really is no solution to yours. There really is no help. You begin to think there is no hope, and you're wrong. If you think there is no recovery and you believe that lie, listen, you'll never genuinely seek a solution. And if you do, it won't be genuine. You'll simply look to disprove that it will work. Another reason why many times we won't seek, we don't make that decision, I'm going to return. Because we can weigh our problems and the weight of them with our own strength. Yeah. When you do that, you're like, there's no reason for me to return. I can't do this. You're right. You are. David didn't lift himself up out of the miry clay. David didn't set himself up on a rock. He wasn't measuring the weight of what he was facing with his own strength. He was measuring what he was facing with the God that he served. Just like he did with Goliath. When we measure our difficulty compared with our own ability, it's problems. Listen, when it comes to the Lord, none of us do, always know how that looks. But I do know this, there's always a way back. There's always a way to get in that spiritual strength. You can never go so low to a place that the grace of God cannot find you. Look what Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is really good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's this same principle in the life of the Apostle Paul that I'm giving you. Look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. No hope of themselves, no strength of themselves, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He's saying, listen, we were facing stuff we couldn't face. Despair was setting in. Look at the solution, though. But, there it is, we're not staying down. But, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Don't you love how he used in relation to the resurrection with what happened and the different miracles he did with where he was at in despair? He said, you know what, God, I know this is above my strength. I see we're in despair, all this. It doesn't look like there's a way out of this. And then he thought on God. The only thing we need to do, the but came in again. No, we can't stay here. And they got to the place where it led them to trust in God. the one who raises the dead, the one who can give life back. All right, so David decided not to stay down. That was the beginning. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's look at the second thing that took place here. Verse 6 still. Verse 6 says this, the very end. But David, look what he did with that. The decision to change, how did he do it? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Think of Psalm 40, like we read when he finished, when he had to come to the conclusion. We do too. I mean, sometimes my personal difficulty with it is just the fact of how amazing and how big God is. A lot of times my battles will not be with the fact that I question whether God can do it. I just question whether he wants to do it for me. But that's what David's saying, like here in Psalm 40. This is my God. Why should I be questioning him? So David, after he decided to go, the first thing he did was encourage himself in the Lord. If you decide not to stay down, to get back to some passion and some fire, to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord, keep this in mind where David is at. He literally has no one else to encourage him. Abigail is captive, who I believe was his biggest encourager. She is captive. His men want him dead. He can't turn to them. He is utterly alone. But then he remembered, no, I'm not. He's still my God. As he said in Psalm 40, I began to think of his mercy and his loving kindness. Listen, you might be in a place where your spouse, your wife, your husband is captive. Your best friend and your friends might be captive. Others that you before can go to for a sense of encouragement have been captive. Listen, you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. To get back to the place where he's not abstract to you. He's real. David would begin to meditate upon the Lord. I believe he got an idea where his mind went about the Lord in Psalm 40. And he would find encouragement in those thoughts. Listen, the answer to coming back from that place, spiritually speaking, of course it affects us emotionally, it affects us physically. It's not in a bottle. It's not in escaping from it. It's not in drugs. It is in the Lord. David had this horrible and tragic news. His men wanting to take him. He is alone. He can't even cry anymore. He has wept so much. But then he encourages himself in the Lord. I wonder what he started thinking about. I think he went back, one, to his teenage years. I do. I think he went back to those teenage years. Back working with the sheep and the fellowship he had with God. A time when he was maturing and coming into the age of a man. And as a young teenager, he determined, he understood life is about him. And the passion grew in his heart. Brothers aren't there. Nobody's there. And he thought of those times that God was with him and God showed himself to the time that he fought, of course, Goliath. When he couldn't wait for that battle. Again, it wasn't a giant to David. It wasn't. It was nothing to him. And David remembering, the battle was the Lord's. I believe he thought on those things. Remembering the time maybe when Samuel even anointed him to be the next king. Thinking on those sweet memories and all that God has done for him in the past. God's goodness and God's mercy. I have no doubt his mind went to back when he was on that cliffside. It's one of my favorite events of where the God intervened. He is pinned in. Literally, you think it's just over with at this point in time. Done. They have him. And God, right at the perfect time before David's life is taken, intervenes and Saul's army has to retreat. Where he remembered, I was in a place above my strength. I could do nothing. And God intervened. He remembered all those times, those promises of God. And you know what I think began to happen? I mean, this is just my supposition here. I think more tears actually began to flow. He was out of them from the other, but this time over the goodness of God. Over how good God is. And there are times that you have to do that to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. We can all, and if times, if you've done that, you go back to that. There's plenty of times I will go back to even my own teenage years when the troubles in the youth group where people were completely misunderstand me and the friends. I'm in a public high school. I don't have those friends anymore. I realized that how the majority of youth really didn't have any desire for God whatsoever. And I'm heading a different direction. And there's so much that I can't do. And being in that place where, oh man, this is just really tough. And having the thoughts, I don't know if I want to continue with this. But then remembering God, but wait, it's about Him. To be able to have the discipline of mind to get focused on the Creator. Listen. Notice the direction in Psalm 40, okay? It wasn't David spending that chapter focusing on his problems. Do you understand that? He focused on the Creator. One of the great preachers in our Baptist heritage would struggle in the same way as David, and that would be Spurgeon. There's a story that Spurgeon tells himself. One day he was talking about riding home, feeling weary and down. Depression was hitting. He said, when suddenly God burst through with a verse that came to his mind. So here he is. He's coming back. Depression is in. He's battling it. And the verse that comes to mind is, my grace is sufficient for you. Now listen to me. He had a choice to make when that verse hit. He could just dismiss it and stay in misery. Or look at it. And this is what he said. He said, verse hit, my grace is sufficient for you. Spurgeon replied, I should think it is, Lord. And he burst out laughing. His unbelief seemed so absurd. He said, it was as if a little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the rivers dry. And the river said, my stream is sufficient for you. Listen, God is real. Don't forget that. And His grace is sufficient. It's true. Because David encouraged himself in the Lord, he put himself now in a position. Throughout now, he's finally in a position, for the first time in quite a while, that he can make a correct decision. And he does. Which brings us to the next step in coming back. He sought the Lord. All right, look what happens in verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, shall I go and pursue? So now we see what he does. He's in a place to make good decisions. He's been encouraged in the Lord. So now what he does is, with this next point, is he seeks wisdom and direction from God, which is what you need in those moments. Wisdom and direction from God. By desiring the ephod, it showed, I want to know what God wants me to do. How do I handle this? How do I deal with this? Genuinely seeking God. This is where we go to our ephod. This is where we generally go to the Bible. Not just to check a box. Not just to pretend it's a magic book. But see, what does it say? What direction does it give? Be willing to follow that. seeking God in prayer. Was this not the same context in James chapter 1 where he pleaded with them, those who were under such great distress and great trials under all the persecution that was taking place? And that's where we have the verse in chapter 1, how desperately they need the wisdom of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The context is trials. And David knew he needed God's wisdom, and he seeks it. It's the same thing we begin to do. We begin to genuinely seek wisdom from God through prayer, through His Word, asking God to make it clear, what do I do? And then wait for that direction. A lot of times it'll be me. A lot of times the Lord will bring things to mind, whether it's sin in your life, whether it's a lack of a spiritual discipline that's not in place where it's going to hit immediately. Get that right. If we would have read on, we see that he did follow God's counsel. The Lord told him exactly what to do, and David does just that. He followed the direction of the Lord. He didn't argue. He had about 600 men. 200 would refuse to go and fight with him, by the way. 400 would go with him. When they go, the Lord says, you go pursue after him. The Lord told him, I will deliver them into your hands. I'm going to help you through this. And so 400 go with David. He is well outnumbered. He never argues with God. But God, it's still not going to work. I've only got 400. This isn't going to. He doesn't do any of that. Because what did he remember? The battle is the Lord's. In his own strength and all the horrible decisions he made in his own wisdom, he put his life in a mess. He's just getting back, Lord, please, you give the direction, I'm going to follow you. He followed the counsel that God gave, not questioning it. And then we see God's response. The story is pretty amazing where we see God working. Verse 8, the Lord gives David comfort, you know, in all of this. The Lord does that. He knows where David's mind is, where his heart is. God does give comfort to him. Tell him he will recover all. An amazing response from God, full of mercy and full of grace. And God, that is something that's so good about the Lord. He's so full of mercy and so full of grace. And then in God's response, this is where David had to be amazed. You see God's providence taking place. If you read on, so they head the direction God sends them. And as they're traveling, they come upon this guy who's dying basically on the side of the road, an Egyptian. So David decides to help him. Doesn't know who he is, anything about him. David decides to help him. After he gets food and water and, you know, rested up, medical attention, he recovers enough that David goes and has a conversation with him and says, so who are you anyhow? He said, I'm an Egyptian. He goes, and I was a slave of the very people that attacked Ziklag. I mean, David sees God's providence and David, and he agrees to take David right where they are. Now listen to me. I want you to think about God's providence worked in conjunction with David's character. They find the Egyptian. He's in a place where he can't even communicate to him. David just said, let's just move on. I ain't got time for this. Let's go. David says, you know what? A guy needs help. Help him. Get him food. Get him water. Treat him. And through that decision of character, he saw God's providence. Many times, we never recognize God's providence because of a lack of character. And the truth is, every single one of us needs desperately God's providence and God's favor in our life. And as we read on, they come up upon the men, and they are celebrating, partying over the great victory they had. And those 400 sweep in there and take them all out. And they recovered, as the Bible, and it specifically mentions David and his wives. The Bible will do that times because that's where David's heart was. You can just imagine that reunion when with Abigail and Hanoam as well. But when he saw his wives. So David went from this horrible state with no more tears to recovered. It started with that decision. The most difficult part of the entire process was determining, I'm not staying down. Which then, you take the next step. I've got to encourage myself in God. That is recognizing He's real. Think of the events in your own life and the times that you've seen God. Go to His Word and look at all the times of His mercy, of His loving kindness, of His help. Knowing, as David stressed here and in Psalm 40, this is my God. Beginning to encourage yourself in the Lord and then seeking Him, His wisdom, His direction, His help, and trusting in that direction while maintaining your character. All of us can find our place where we are spiritually empty. Exhausted. All right? Understand, to get there, we've already messed up. It's not an automatic. It is an automatic in the sense that we're just human and we all have flesh. I understand that. But I'm saying from a spiritual standpoint, it's not an automatic. All right? But the reality is because we're flesh, it happens to us. It's where it's simply getting back to making it about God genuinely. Not about a ministry. Not about church. Not about you. But about Him. And as we looked on Wednesday night, how shall I not, you know, when we look at what He did with the offering of His Son, giving of His Son, how shall I not also with Him freely give us all things? And if you're here this morning, I'm done, I'm closing. If you're here this morning, I want you to think about one more question. That is, if you're to die right now, where would you go? What's going to happen to you the day death finds you? Because the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said this Himself 2,000 years ago. When it comes to eternal life, few there be that find it. Wide and broad is the way to destruction. Wide and broad is that way to hell. Many trusting in religion and in their works and their church or just don't believe or just ignore or just think, I'm not bad enough, I'm all right. No, you're not. The entire reason that God became a man 2,000 years ago, that God, the Creator, had to become a man, was to save you from the judgment to come. And you needed saved from that because you are guilty, 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 with no hope. You have broken God's law. You will be judged. And every single person found guilty is cast into a lake of fire. And God, though, who is not willing that any should perish, in order to save you, what He did was, He was judged in your place. He suffered hell for you. That suffering of the cross, all that He went through, was to satisfy the justice that was needed to pay for your sins. And He did just that. He died for you. He defeated death and rose again from the dead. Salvation is in Christ alone, not in a church. It's not even the waters of baptism. It is in you recognizing, I'm in trouble. But you believe what the Lord Jesus Christ did to you. And you make that decision to place your faith in Him alone. Nothing else. With heads bowed and eyes closed.